Now let me take just a moment to express gratitude and appreciation for the presence of everyone. We have a fine audience this morning. Glad you've come and appreciate the visitors being with us. Sign the guest card or the register before you leave so we can have a record of your presence. Come back and be with us in the near future. We hope you like what you hear and see well enough, and when you have the opportunity, you'll come our way again. It's always good to have folks come and worship with us here at Knollwood. Remember the service tonight at 6 o'clock, and we have a children's class just a few minutes prior to that. When they're all here, 30-some, and they fill up these front seats here and have an enjoyable class and really a singing with the kids. And then that's followed by the evening service, and we have good attendance, have had through the years, and we want you to come back and be a part of it tonight if you possibly can. Then on Wednesday evening, we have our midweek Bible classes, and you'll benefit from them, and hope you can come to be with us in our midweek service. In a little while, we'll sing the song of invitation, and if you're in the audience and unsaved, not a Christian, we'd like to see you come and make the good confession of your faith in Jesus Christ and be immersed into Him, where you'll be a citizen of the kingdom, a member of the body, and on your way to heaven. And when we sing the song in just a few minutes, why not step out and fall into overtures of God's mercy? You'll never regret it, and you'll rejoice in it, and you can leave the building. Hope in your heart, peace in your soul, and a song on your lips. If you have access to your Bible, open to the second chapter of Acts, verses 41 through 47. And we're using this section of the chapter, this portion of Scripture, for the basis of our study this morning. I'll entitle it, Jerusalem, the Model Church. The Jerusalem church is one to be emulated. It practiced pure and genuine Christianity. And that's the need of the hour among us today, brethren, for churches to exemplify what we observe practiced in the first church, the one that was established at Jerusalem in 33 AD. Now, if you notice in verse 41 about this congregation, that it was receptive. They that gladly heard or received his word were baptized. And they were added that day, the same day, about 3,000 souls. They embraced what Peter preached. Here was the first gospel sermon in reality, in perfection, the death, the burial, and resurrection. And they were convicted or convinced that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. And Peter concludes his sermon in verse 36, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, believe it with all your heart, that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked or convicted in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter responded in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they were added to the church. Now somebody says, now preacher, it'd been impossible to baptize 3,000 people in the same day. Hence, they must have done something else. namely, they had to have been sprinkled or had water poured on them. But J.W. McGarvey makes some observations. And he says that if you take
3,000 people and you baptize one a minute, that's 60 an hour, and you have all 12 apostles baptizing. Then in the matter of 4 hours and 15 seconds, 15 minutes, you can baptize 3,000 people. And there may have been some others baptizing besides the apostles. And so it was possible. And yea, the Bible says that it took place, and I believe it, and they were baptized that day, immersed into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. They were receptive. Secondly, in verse 42, ladies and gentlemen, they were loyal or steadfast. Now look at the text. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now here was a great host of people that had to be instructed, taught, edified. And they came to the preaching of the apostles. And they did this continuously. And I'm impressed that in a short period of time, they knew enough about the word of God, the gospel, that when persecution arose in Jerusalem, not just the apostles or the preachers went out proclaiming the word, but all of them. In the 8th chapter of Acts and verse 4. Now persecution arose among the Jews or from the Jews. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Let me tell you something, brethren. We have the responsibility of learning the scriptures just like they learn, and to preach it. And that's the key. Let me impress this on your mind, that this is the key to church growth, is every disciple teaching those with whom he comes in contact. And so they went to church, as we say. They went to the preaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Jesus, you remember, in Matthew 28, verse 19, said, go teach all nations. Then he said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now that's what was taking place here in Jerusalem. They had been taught, baptized, and now they were attending the apostles' doctrine. They were giving a heed to that they might be instructed in the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, in verse 42, and fellowship. All of the religious activities, they had joint participation. That's the meaning of the word fellowship, joint participation. And in breaking of bread. Now this is the Lord's Supper. And every Lord's Day they came to break bread. In Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper. And these brethren were faithful in that. They didn't let anything interfere. They came to commemorate the suffering of Jesus on Calvary's cross. I read this story some time ago that Brother George DeHoff related or included in his book of sermons. He said over in western Tennessee some years ago, there was a elderly woman who died, and the people came, the children came, and the custom then was, and it still is in places in the South, that the corpse would be left at home and they'd have watch. They'd stay up all night and all day until the body was buried. Sunday morning came. Here was this elderly woman who was lying corpse. And the husband, up in years, of course, himself, began to get ready to go to worship. And one of the daughters said, Daddy, Are you going to church, going to worship, and mama lying in there? He said to her, he said, for these number of years, however many years it was, 40 or 40 some years, said, your mother and I, every Sunday morning, went down to the meeting house, down the road, to worship God. And that's what I intend to do today. That's what she'd want me to do. And if she were alive, that's what she'd be doing. And the Hoff said that made such an impression on some of the people over there that later there were some of them that were baptized. This man kept his appointment with God. It is said of James Garfield, one of our presidents who had preached before he became president of the United States, went to worship on Sunday morning and made plans to go. And one of the cabinet members said, Mr. President, said, you have an appointment. He said, that can wait. He said, I've got one that has priority over that with my Lord. And he went to worship. These disciples, brethren, came to worship or went to worship. And they continued steadfastly also in prayers. They were a praying people. And there's power in prayer. Here's the loyalty. Here's the steadfastness of the Jerusalem church. And it's something that we need to take to heart. Too many of us are fickle and vacillate when it comes to worshiping God on the first day of the week. We let other things interfere and get in our way. But this appointment we need to keep, because of the benefits that we can reap from it or glean from it. But let us notice furthermore, in verse 44, you observe or notice a united church. The text says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. You remember Jesus prayed on the shadow of the cross in his prayer in the 17th chapter of John, that all of his followers would be one. Five times he used the word one in John 17. And we see that prayer answered here in the Jerusalem church. They were together. There wasn't any division, any schism, any friction. In chapter 4 and verse 32, and when they had prayed, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. They were together. And this contributed to their strength and to their influence and to their power. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that the church today is going to have any impact on the community in which it lives, which it exists. It's got to be together. Paul said to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, he said, I beseech you in the name or by the name of Jesus Christ. That's his appeal. By the name of Christ, Paul said that you all speak the same thing. Here's unity of doctrine. And we'll just open up the Bible and give book, chapter, and verse, we can be united in doctrine. As Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Then the apostle declares in 1 Corinthians 1:10, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Here's unity of practice. In Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. And if we got authority for what we practice, we can be together. But I want to tell you today, brethren, we look out among us in the church and we see fragmentation, we see polarization, we see division, we see brethren divided, no fellowship with one another. That ought not to be, and that's a despicable thing. Somebody said, preacher, what's the answer? Going back to the book. To the Bible is the answer. Book, chapter and verse. Stand on the word of God. Do what it says. And so Paul says that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I hear the apostle saying in Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness. And here's humility and meekness. That's equanimity of spirit, keeping our composure, speaking when we ought to and being quiet when we ought to. And long-suffering, that is self-restraint in the face of provocation. And forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit, the bond of peace. And this section, Ephesians 4, has to do with attitude. We're to have the proper attitude, our spirit, toward one another. We're to tolerate one another. We're to be long-suffering to one another. And one of our problems today is a lack of respect, of love toward each other as brethren. Too many times we want our own way instead of acquiescing and instead of surrendering our particular opinions or notions for the sake of unity. We want to have what we believe to be the best procedure regardless of the circumstances. And it ought not be that way. And so the Jerusalem church was united. It stood together as one. But not only was the church united, in Acts 2 and verse 44 and 45, they had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Here was a church that was sacrificial. It was generous, liberal, loving. There was a need for livelihood, the physical necessities among the saints. You just imagine, envision, that here were people from all over the Roman world, and 3,000 of them initially obeyed the gospel, and others were added day by day. And how were they to live? By the generosity of the saints who were in and around Jerusalem. They sold their possessions, here's their property, and goods, these were their personal items, and parted them to all men as every man had need. In chapter 4 and verse 34. Well, let's back up and get the latter part of verse 32. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And in verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which has been interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You're talking about love that was demonstrated and manifested. You just think, brethren, taking your own property and selling it and your personal items, and bringing that money that you received and laying at the apostles' feet for the good of your brethren. I remember in Romans 12 and verse 13, giving to the necessity of the saints. And when the need arises, we should be as generous as they were. A child of God, a saint of God, should never be in need among us. Whatever the need is, it's alleviated. If he needs clothes, we buy them. If he needs food, we buy it. If somebody needs hospitalization, we send them to the hospital. The church of our Lord provides for its own out of the treasury of the church as well as individually. We need to be supported. Here was a church that was sacrificial. They just couldn't do enough for one another. And you know the statement is made, not in the Bible, but according to profane history, that the Jews, as well as the pagans, were so impressed at how they cared for one another. They said, indeed, they loved one another. And they did. They took care of their own. And we need to do the same today, my friend. And so here was a church that received the scriptures, received the Bible, the Word of God. Here was a congregation that was loyal and steadfast in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, in learning the scriptures and prayers and fellowship. Here was a church that was united, that stood as one to the community in which it lived and existed. Here was a church that was sacrificial, generous, liberal in taking care of its own needs. But furthermore, in Acts 2, verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. This congregation was active. Daily with one accord in the temple. In chapter 5 and verse 42, after the apostles were threatened, being released from prison, they departed from the presence of the council. Verse 41, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Hence, here was an active, working, involved, busy congregation of people. They didn't have just when it's convenient. They didn't go when everything was well. They went, brethren, daily with one accord in the temple. And if a church is going to make progress and to realize growth, it's going to have to be active. One of the grave needs among us today is activity. Involved, teaching, preaching the Word of God wherever the opportunity avails itself. And so here was a church that was active. And we need to be active in classes, in vacation Bible school, in training programs, in gospel meetings, in various ways in the body of Christ. We need to be involved. But I want you to note something else about this church. It was a happy congregation. Verse 46. And breaking bread from house to house. Now, breaking bread in this text is the common meal. It states they did eat their meat or their food. It's not the breaking the bread in verse 42. That's the Lord's Supper. But in verse 46, it's the common meal and from house to house. They associated with one another. They were with one another. You know, one of our problems today, and it's true across the country, is we really don't get to know one another. We're hardly ever with one another. Oh, there's some who get together in churches, but what about the entire congregation? We should be with one another and learn to know and be aware of the needs of each member. And you're talking about building a strength in a church. Brethren, we need to embrace everyone. And they made their food from house to house, did eat their meat, food with gladness and singleness of heart. And hence here was a happy group of people. They rejoiced in that they were redeemed. They were happy that they found the Christ. And it manifested itself. I want to tell you, brethren, the happiest group of people on the face of the earth should be Christians. We have everything. We have the redemption of our soul, the forgiveness of sins. We have access to the throne of God. He hears our prayers and answers our prayers. We have the hope of life everlasting. And when we leave this world, heaven will be ours to enjoy in the after. Why shouldn't we be happy? But too many times we forlorn and downcast, and our countenance looks sad. Someone asked the question one time, said, I want to ask you something. Why is it the people in the Church of Christ never smile when they sing? I don't know. Some of us do, some of us don't. Many of us don't, but we should reflect it. We don't be like the fellow who said it looked like he was born on the dark side of the moon, weaned on a dill pickle, and then the mother-in-law moved in to stay. That might be depressing, but we need to be happy. And it does something to others with whom we associate or come in contact. They see that we got something that improves or enhances our lives. If Christianity does that to you, if we reflect this downcast attitude, then I don't want that. I already got that. I want something that lifts me up and builds me up. Oh, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be a happy people. But observe further. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And here was an influential group. They were respected. Even among the Jews that became their enemies. Why did they have such influence? Because of these traits and characteristics. Brethren, if we want to have an impact in the community where we are, we need to radiate happiness. We have to be active and involved and be sacrificial, helping one another, united and standing as one, dedicated to what we profess. These things are necessary ingredients for us to have the influence and the admiration and the respect from the community. But I want you to note something else here. And that is, they were a growing congregation. In verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved or such as were being saved. Why is it they had daily additions? There's something that they were doing right. And I believe the daily additions came as a result of their activity and involvement and the unity. In chapter 4 and verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. In chapter 5 and verse 14, as the growth continues and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And in chapter 6 and verse 7, and the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. It's a phenomenal growth. What's the reason? What produced it? And as we look at the Jerusalem church, we see people who were sowing the seed individually, talking about Christ to others, soul winners for Christ. And with that kind of commitment, total commitment on the part of these early disciples, they turned the city of Jerusalem upside down. In fact, the statement is made in chapter 5 that they filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. And that's what it's all about. And that's what's required of us if we're going to get the job done. I'm talking about the model church, the Jerusalem church. Here's genuine Christianity in action. Here's a congregation that needs to be emulated. It serves as an example for us today, and we as a church here at Knollwood need to try our best to put in practice these ingredients that we see set forth in the Jerusalem church. We need to receive the truth, be loyal in the things that God has assigned to us, be unified as one, standing together in one accord, loving one another, sacrificing, being generous when the needs arise, actively involved day by day, happy, delighted, elated. And as a result of this, the respect will be coming from the community in which we live, and the church can grow day by day as we see people coming to Christ in obedience to the gospel of the Son of God. I've talked long enough, and if you're in the audience this morning and you're unsaved, you're not a Christian, we'd like to see you come and obey the gospel of the Son of God. Jesus went to Calvary, died on our behalf, that we might have life and have it abundantly. I would like to see you today step out and fall into overtures of God's mercy. Be cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Be baptized into Jesus Christ as they were on Pentecost. God will add you to the church. You can live for Him and go to heaven in the after a while. It'll be worth it all. Surely it'll be worth it all. Whatever sacrifice has to be made, it'll be worth it all in the after a while. Why not come this morning? Say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be baptized into Jesus Christ. I'd like to see you come and put Him on in obedience to the gospel of the Son of God. And have that peace and hope and joy in your heart as a result of being a New Testament Christian. If you're an erring child of God, why don't you come today and be restored to your first love? Repenting of your sins, confessing your transgression, and let God forgive, or He'll abundantly pardon. Receive you back as one of His. Won't you come today? Will you come? While together we stand.